Well, this week we're going to take a pretty huge chunk of 2 Corinthians, so we'll get right into it. Have you ever wished that God would give you a direct message? That maybe one day you would go to your computer, your cell phone, check your email, find a message, and the sender's name would be God. I think I'd have to be afraid to open it, but it would be nice on some occasions. We pray for guidance. We pray for answers. We pray for wisdom, as James, the half-brother of Jesus, advised us to do. If you need wisdom, pray to God and He will give you the wisdom you need. There have been many times when I wished God would just not beat around the bush. I wish He would not use symbols and omens. I wish He would just come out directly and tell me what He wants. I have a friend, lives in South Carolina now, helps me with, helped us when the kids were in college with financial matters. One time he was up visiting, going over some things with us, and he had his associate with him, and they got into a discussion about getting answers from God. And he said, you know, one of these days I wish I could hear God's voice. And his friend said, well, what would you want Him to say? He said he wouldn't have to say anything. He could just say, hello, Jeff. Just to hear His voice. So now every time He calls on the phone, we have caller ID. I pick it up, I say, hello, Jeff. I don't think he gets the joke. I don't think you got the joke. Anyway, wouldn't it be nice if we had a clear indication of what God would have us do, or what He would say to us as we struggle with temptation, or as we struggle with a depression, or any number of things, just to be able to talk to God and He talks back to us in words we can hear. Yes, we say prayer is God talking to us. We say read the Bible, that's God's word to us. Wouldn't it be nice if we had something just a little more direct, a little bit more personal than a book written to everybody who's ever lived? Another question that came to mind this past week, and you'll understand why when we get into the lesson. Have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever said or done or not said or not done something for which people then took you to task or talked behind your back and assumed the worst about you, not to your face, but to other people? If either of those situations have been true for you, then today's lesson truly is God speaking to you. If you've ever wanted God to talk to you, if you've ever been misunderstood and slandered, that's what we see in today's lesson. But to understand how that is so, we need a little bit of background to this part of Paul's letter. So I'd like to give that to you before I read the lesson. Paul had intended to make two visits to Corinth after he left. You remember in the book of Acts it said he went to Corinth. He wasn't sure he would stay. God came to him in a dream in a moment of frustration for Paul. And God said, I want you to stay here. I want you to speak. Don't be afraid. I've got many people in this city. He ended up staying there for 18 months. Then he headed back to Jerusalem. Short time later, he started what would be his third missionary trip. It's now about 3 years later. He's in Ephesus. He hears word from Corinth. He has told the people in Ephesus that when he makes his trip, he's going to go in Ephesus. He's going to go over to Corinth, make a quick trip. Stop there, go up into Philippi and Thessalonica, and then come back down and stop again at Corinth and then go back to Jerusalem. He's going to make two visits. When he was in Ephesus, he got word of problems at the church of Corinth. He wrote 1 Corinthians in response to some of those issues. And at that time, knowing that the tone of his letter would be a little bit harsher than what they were used to hearing from him, and knowing that if he stopped at Corinth on his way up to Philippi, it would be a very short visit, and then when he went back home, it would have to be a short visit as well, splitting it up. He decided he would make one long visit on his way back to Jerusalem and skip the visit on his way to Philippi. And when he wrote 1 Corinthians, he said, if you remember, in the last chapter of that letter, he said, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, the region where Philippi and Thessalonica were. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. Well, Paul was right when he said to himself, this letter is a little harsh and it might hurt some feelings in Corinth. His letter did cause great distress. Unfortunately, his change in plans didn't help any. When he said he was going to skip the first visit, the people in Corinth, especially those who didn't like him in the first place, were offended and felt that he was slighting them. They turned and attacked him in absence, of course, accusing him of being untrustworthy, a man who breaks his promises. So Paul tries in this second letter to make amends by explaining, first of all, why it was necessary for him to be so harsh in his first letter, and secondly, to try to explain to them that his change in plans was actually prompted by love and a desire to spend a longer visit with them, rather than simply being a matter of not wanting to bother with them. With this background in mind, we're going to take a look at the end of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and all of chapter 2. Much of what I've said, you can understand if you read between the lines. But when I read this lesson, I'm going to paraphrase it so that what is unwritten will be clearly understood. I think you could still follow along in your Bibles because it's not that much different than what is written. Paul writes, starting at verse 15 of the first chapter, because I was so sure of your support of my ministry among you, and because of the pride I take and the eagerness of your young faith, I really wanted to visit you twice, hoping that both visits would be an opportunity for God's grace to be shared between us. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and then come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was it because I was insecure in your love for me that I needed to make two visits? Do I make my plans according to my own needs, ready to say yes one minute and no the next, depending on how I feel at the time? As surely as God is faithful, our plans are not based on feelings which come and go, but on God's purposes, which He alone knows. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we, Silvanus and Timothy and I, proclaimed among you, was not an appeal to your feelings, saying whatever we thought you wanted to hear. Instead, our message was always a testimony, that even when exposing your sin and our need for a Savior in Jesus Christ, God was declaring His love for you and His support for you in every situation. Because all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. That is why it is through Him that we utter to God our Amen for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us all and put His seal on us all and given us all His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee of greater things to come. But to be totally honest with you, the reason I decided in the end to put off visiting you until we head home to Jerusalem was to give you more time to heal from the hurt you felt from my letter. I know my tone in that letter was more forceful than you had come to expect from me. But it was not my intention to lord it over your faith. I only wanted to make your joy more complete by encouraging you to stand firm in your faith. But I knew that in my letter I had been harsh with you, and I did not want to add to those hard feelings by rushing in for a short visit and rushing out again. So I made up my mind as I was finishing my letter to you to change the plans I had shared with you. That is why I wrote to you that I would not visit you in passing on my way to Philippi, but instead would make an extended stay on my way from Philippi back home to Jerusalem. But now I see that my change in plans only added to the hurt feelings you have toward me. The only reason I wrote you as I did was so that by the time I came, you could address the issues that needed addressing, and my visit could be one of sharing joy and not pointing out errors. Just as God corrects you through my writing, so that when He comes, He will not need to judge you, but instead can welcome you with joy. In reading my letter, you could know the anguish of my heart. You couldn't see the tears I was shedding because of the abundant love I have for you, a love that requires that I warn you of dangers to your faith. Now I hear that you have addressed these issues, and those who needed correcting have repented. That is what correction is for. Not to make you feel disqualified or to leave you condemned forever, but to lead you to repentance and restoration. Now that He has repented, you should rather turn and reaffirm your love for Him by forgiving and comforting Him, or He might be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. For this is why I wrote to you, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I needed to forgive, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. And I want you to know that having decided not to visit you again right away, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest, because I was worried about you. I had expected to hear about you from my brother Titus, but he wasn't there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. If a person's only pretending to be a Christian, then the work God does through us will only harden their hearts. But if a person's faith is genuine, then the work God does through us will lead him to repentance and a deeper and more mature faith. Can I or anyone else expect to have such supernatural results from my work? We would be doomed to fail if God Himself were not working through us. For we are not like some who use the Word of God to pad their own egos and pockets. using you only for what we can get out of you. So I try as hard as I can to fulfill my duty to God and to you with diligence and sincerity, and trust that as I do so, God will do his part, working through us as we faithfully proclaim the truth that God has entrusted us with, whether through encouragement or correction. You can see I took a lot more time and put in a lot more detail than what the text of Scripture has. That's because when Paul wrote to these people, they knew what he was writing about. It's not so clear to us, and so I felt it would be helpful to write it in a more direct way, in a way that explains the background to what Paul is saying. And by now, maybe you're wondering, so what? This was 2,000 years ago. Paul had a problem with the church at Corinth. What do I have to do with that? And I would say nothing except for the fact that it's in Scripture. And God assures us that everything that's in Scripture was preserved for our sake. I'm sure Paul wrote many letters. A lot of them were not included in the Bible. But God saw fit to include these because what was written in them was important not only for the situation at the time, but God knew it would be helpful to the church throughout history. So what do we learn? We learn three things. First thing we learn is illustrated on the cover of the bulletin this morning. There you see a picture of an outdoor cafe. There are people sitting toward the front of the picture, a woman standing there talking to them. Then over to the right, next to an apartment, is some people sitting outside at an outdoor table. Looks like they're conversing, maybe having a cup of lemonade or something like that. You look at that and you say, what is that? It doesn't look like Corinth. It looks like Miami, maybe. People certainly aren't dressed in Roman togas. It's just an ordinary scene. No symbols of Christianity. Nothing that points directly to Jesus Christ. What's the point of this picture? That is the point of this picture. It's an ordinary outdoor scene. We could see it in downtown Lewisburg, except the alley is a lot cleaner than alleys I've seen in Lewisburg. But they're dressed the way you would expect at this time of year. That's not a palm tree in the front, so it wouldn't be Miami. You could see a tree like that in Lewisburg. It's an ordinary scene with ordinary people. It's not a preacher in here. There's not anybody of an official capacity. It's ordinary people. And the first thing we learn from this extended lesson this morning is that that's how God makes himself known to us. There's a hymn I might have sung this morning, but I think we sang it not too long ago. The second verse goes, I ask no dreams, no prophet ecstasies, no sudden rending of the veil of clay, no angel visitant, no opening skies. Just take the darkness of my soul away. That verse, this picture, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. All pointing to the fact that God speaks to us through ordinary events. That if we had the ears to hear, we would be learning lessons from God every day of our lives. Just like the writing there from Job chapter 33. For 32 chapters, Job has been complaining that God does not see his pain, that God does not hear his complaint, that God does not care. And all his friends have been able to do is to say, well, you wouldn't be suffering in the first place if you weren't sinning. Find out where your sin is, confess it, and everything will be fine. Job knows, and we know, that it doesn't work that way. But Job is still complaining. His friends have run out of excuses. And for the moment, everything is silent. And then there's another fellow who hasn't been introduced yet in the book of Job, a younger man who's been standing on the sidelines listening to the back and forth, the dialogue between Job and his friends. When Job's friends are no longer able to comfort Job with their words, he tries. And the first thing he says is in response to Job's complaint that God doesn't care, that God doesn't answer him, that the heavens are silent. And he says to Job, but God does speak to us. God does answer our questions. He speaks in one way and in two, and that's a poetic device used in Hebrew poetry, meaning in a variety of ways God speaks to us, though we don't perceive it. God is probably speaking in this picture. I don't know if he's speaking through the words of the woman who's standing, or if he's speaking in the words of the couple that's sitting. I don't know if he's speaking in the midst of the conversation on the other side of the alley. I don't know who is speaking for God, but I do know that God can use just about anybody he pleases to make his will known to us. In the Old Testament, Isaiah said, God even uses unbelievers, like Cyrus, to speak words that are a fulfillment of God's own prophecy. So we learn that God makes himself known to us not always through angel visitations, not only through moments of ecstasy, but in the ordinary flow of everyday life. This letter, 2 Corinthians, is an example of a dialogue that's just going on between Paul and the Christians in Corinth. It's going on by letter rather than in person. It's an ordinary dialogue. It could have been written any day of Paul's life. It's addressing local situations. It's addressing things that have had an impact on Paul and things that have had an impact on the people he's writing to. It's just an ordinary letter. Here it is in Scripture. Seems to have nothing to do with us. Here it is. Why? Because in the ordinary, everyday back and forth of life, God speaks to us. He's speaking here. We look at the way the Corinthian Christians are treating Paul, how they're intentionally misreading his letters to make him look like he's not a very faithful apostle. Maybe he's not a real apostle after all. They're challenging his very character and identity. How would you respond? I know how I'd be tempted to respond. The defenses would go up. I'd come up with my excuses. I'd get them all in order. I'd be ready to read them the riot act. What does Paul do? Paul starts out by saying, I'm sorry that the things I have written and the things I have done have caused you pain. Let me explain why I did what I did. And he goes on to explain. Paul could have been very nasty in this chapter. Who do you think you are to question my authority as an apostle chosen by God Himself to represent our Savior Jesus Christ? And there you are. You've only been Christians for less than 5 years, and you're telling me, the Apostle Paul, that I'm not a faithful messenger of God? He could have. But in his response, he shows more of the character of Jesus Christ. And he shows us it's possible for us to do that too, amid the conflicts of our lives, because face it, every life has conflict. Every life has disappointments. And when we don't deal with those disappointments and conflicts in the way that Jesus has demonstrated for us, we only add to the pain, ours and the pain of those who are hurting us. We learn that God makes himself known in the midst of conflict, but also in the midst of joy and peace. Anytime we have a pleasant visit with someone, God is bestowing his grace on us. That's why Paul says toward the beginning of this lesson, he wanted the Corinthians to experience a double dose of grace by visiting them twice. Throughout the Bible, we see people who, in moments of joy, are a blessing from God. Remember how happy Jacob was when he came back from Laban's territory into his home and found his brother Esau, who had wanted to kill him, now reconciled and happy to see him. Jacob said to Esau, "Seeing you is like seeing the face of God, knowing that you do not hate me anymore." So whether in moments of conflict or in moments of joy and peace, every moment of our lives is an opportunity God takes to speak to us, sometimes through encouragement, sometimes through correction, sometimes through comfort and love, sometimes without words, simply through the awareness of his presence. The second thing we learn from this letter, from this part of the letter, is how to respond when we find ourselves under attack from other people. Paul was being verbally assaulted in his absence. They were saying all kinds of unfair and nasty things about him, questioning his identity as an apostle and even as a Christian. When's the last time that you discovered that someone was saying things behind your back about you that were not complimentary? It hurts, doesn't it? And when we feel pain, that's when we need to be most careful about how we speak and how we act. Because pain makes us say things we regret. Pain makes us act in ways we later are not proud of. What does Paul do when he discovers that he is being verbally attacked? He does three things. First, he checks himself to see what he has done that maybe has led to them saying these things about him. Maybe they're right in what they're saying. I do have to entertain the possibility. When someone says things about me, I don't want to admit, maybe they're right. Then I need to look at how I have acted and what I have said. And I need to make sure that my words are not being misunderstood, and my motives are also not being misunderstood. I don't know how many times I've had people come up to me after I've preached a sermon and asked me, "Do you really believe such and such?" And I say, "Of course not. Why do you ask?" "Well, that's what you said in your sermon." It's one reason I'm glad that we have Sunday school after church, so that if there's any question, you can stay for Sunday school and you can ask me, "Could you clarify what you meant when you said this?" So that if I do say something that misrepresents God, you can hold me to account for it. I mean, after all, I'm not going to strike you dead if you correct me. In fact, if I have said something that misrepresents God, I would much rather have you correct me than have God correct me. And God is allowing you to have that opportunity, saying, "Well, if he hears it from them and apologizes, then I won't need to say anything." Motives are the hard thing, because we may think our motives are pure, and the reactions of other people may reveal to us that maybe our motives were not as pure as we thought. But even pure motives could be misunderstood, as they were for Paul, because Paul just had people in that church that didn't like him. No matter what he said, no matter what he did, they would find some way to twist it and make it sound bad. Sort of like listening to the news over the last couple years. Actually, listening to people talk for the last 20 years. Whoever is in office, if the person likes them, they can do no wrong. If they don't like them, they can do no right. And that's what Paul was dealing with. And he understood that, and he knew there was nothing he could do about it. All he could do was make as plain as possible what he was trying to say, and that his motives came from a genuine love and concern for the people he's writing to. And finally, the third thing we learn from this part of Paul's second letter to the Christians at Corinth is the truth of that verse from Romans that says, "In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, those who are the called according to his purpose." Others may not intend to work for our good, but God works in every situation for the believer, for their welfare and his glory. We learn this lesson all the way back in Genesis chapter 50 when we see Joseph dealing with his brothers. Remember that encounter? Joseph was sold into slavery unintentionally by his brothers. They had intended to kill him. And he ended up in slavery in Egypt and ended up rising to become the second most powerful person in the nation of Egypt, responsible for saving not only the Egyptians, but the Canaanites as well, including his own family. To make a long story short, because of Joseph and his position, his father and his brothers and their families were able to move from drought-stricken Canaan to pasture land in Egypt. They were literally saved. And then Joseph's father Jacob dies, and his 11 brothers talking to each other and say, "Now what will we do? Now that our father has died," sort of reminding us of Esau, who said, "When my father dies, I'm going to kill Jacob." And they're saying, "Now that our father has died, Joseph will kill us or enslave us or send us back to Canaan." So they send word to him. They say, "Our father said before he died that he hoped you would be kind to us. So please, in light of our father's wishes and his memory, please don't hold our sin against us." And what did Joseph say? after drying his eyes because the letter made him cry, he said, "I know you hated me. I know you meant to harm me. I'm not surprised even to find out you wanted to kill me. But what you meant as evil against me, God meant for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph realized that even when evil intentions are behind evil words and actions, when our lives are submitted to God, the evil others do to us can actually work good in our lives. This is why Paul said in today's lesson that all of the promises of God find their yes in Jesus, and that he has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee of better things to come. It's also why he said that we should not allow ourselves to be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. We need to remember that not only do some people intentionally want to cause us harm, but we all have an enemy who's doing everything he can to destroy our hope and pull us away from God. And that is the devil. And he works in our lives in ordinary ways too. But we need to be wise, as Jesus said, as wise as serpents. But when it comes to evil, as innocent as doves. When we realize that God is in control of all situations, both good and evil in our lives. When we realize that for those who have claimed faith in Jesus Christ and have surrendered their lives to him, God has made promises that he intends to keep, and Jesus is the evidence that he will keep those promises. And the Holy Spirit that he has given to us is just a foretaste of greater promises yet to be fulfilled. And as for Satan, well, Jesus conquered him on the cross, so his end is already sure. Looking for a direct message from God? Open your eyes to the matters of everyday life. Have you been misunderstood by others? Take comfort in the fact that even God is misunderstood, and sometimes by you and me. Just remember that God is with us every moment of our lives, speaking to us in ways that if we would take the time and focus our thoughts, we would hear as clearly as you heard me read the lesson from 2 Corinthians today. Not only did Paul love the believers at Corinth, but God loves you. And he wants you to know that you don't have to wait until you die to experience his presence, his comfort, and his peace. But he offers glimpses of it to you every day, and has even put a sample of it in your hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given you. Heavenly Father, it is so easy to forget, amid the distractions and disappointments of life, that you care for us as deeply as you do. And we are often so satisfied by the simple joys that come that we do not realize they're only a whisper of greater joys you have in store for us. Open our eyes that we might see you in our everyday lives. Open our ears that we might hear the whispers of your love that you offer constantly, every day, through the ebb and flow of ordinary lives. Through Christ we pray. Amen.